turn back to that fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. There are a number of things that appear. I said appear to contradict themselves in the Bible. Oftentimes, God is talking about His people on the one hand as they are by nature, and then also on the other hand, as He makes them to be by grace. But oftentimes there are things that are just, it seems to us, contradictory. Things that cannot be reconciled. And yet they are reconciled. And we find them to be so when we're brought to the knowledge of Christ and Him crucified. That's why He's called the wisdom of God. And here in this fifth chapter of Matthew, we've been looking at what I've been calling a profile of the blessed. Everybody wants to be blessed, they say. And many in our day describe themselves as blessed. But we've been coming back to the blesser Himself. And we've been looking at this profile that He gives, these characteristics that He gives of those He knows are truly blessed. In this eighth verse today, He says this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Did you catch in our reading of Psalm 24? When He asked that question, who can enter into God's presence, into His holy place, His holy heaven? He said, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. And like all the other descriptions in the verses before this one, this purity of heart is not in any way a natural thing. It is in no way because of anything we do. We're not born with a pure heart. So if you'll hold your place right here and turn back over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17, what we have in this verse I want us to look at is God telling us exactly what the natural heart is like. I've grown through these years hearing time after time about people who are described in this way. Well, they do some things that they ought not to do, but they've got a good heart. But the only way to know what kind of heart we have by nature, what kind of a heart we have as those born in this world, the sons and daughters of Adam, we have to hear what God says. So here in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, he says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The heart. Your heart, my heart, every one of us as we are born in this world. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things. I remember hearing many people say, well, if I know my heart, I'm this, that, or the other. We don't. He says in these verses, the Lord searches the heart. And the one who has searched the hearts of Adam's race, he says that every heart is deceitful above all things. Our own heart deceives us more than anybody else. And then he says it's desperately wicked. That's what God says. And he doesn't splurge on these superlatives. He says it is desperately wicked. And then he says, who can know it? Who can know it? And what we find is that this is exactly how the hearts of men have been since our fall in Adam. When we fell in Adam, something happened to our race. And that which happened to our race brought about a change in our race when we're born. Listen to what he says in Genesis. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every imagination of every heart was only evil continually. That's not good. Then he says this in Proverbs. He says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Well, this is what I feel in my heart, and I'm going by that. He said, you're a fool. Why? Because he's just told us the heart deceives us. Our own heart deceives us. And then he says this by the wise Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9. He says, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, and there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. Madness of heart. Madness of heart. And then by what he says to Job, in Job 25, we ought to really consider what we've read in that 8th verse. He says, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. All these things who have not sinned against God and who shine in great brilliance as that which has been made of God, they're not pure in His sight. This is the God we're talking about. He's the one who searches our heart and who truly knows our heart. And yet Christ says here, blessed are the pure in heart. And even He is not contradicting what He has said in another place in Matthew 15. He says, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the drought? Here you are, all your religions and all of your teachings and all of your grounds for morality and goodness and purity. It has to do with what goes into your mouth. Don't you know? He says that those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come forth from the heart and they defile the man. I've told you that old saying many times. It's what's in the well that comes up in the bucket. And we say the things that we say, and we speak the things that we speak, and they proceed from the heart, He says. They defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And if they have not been expressed in our lives and in our actions or spoken by our mouths, they are still in our hearts. Don't you ever say at any point, I could never do that. If what our Lord says is true here, you and I at any time could do anything and would do everything were it not for God's restraining grace. The only reason why that which is in our hearts has not been demonstrated, the only reason I've not proven a Charles Manson, or you've not proven a Hitler, or whatever it is because God's restraining grace has kept us from doing what we are. The heart of men and women, these hearts are desperately wicked, deceitful of all things, and a cesspool of every imaginable evil and vile thing that we could ever think of. And what our Lord says here, not only is He not contradicting that fact, He Himself stated that fact, He is not speaking about some kind of a purifying or an improvement in our flesh. If you are enabled to make any improvement in this flesh, if you are able to perform something or change to something that somebody might think is a purification, mark it down. That's not who He's talking about here. Because it is not in our power. It never was nor will be in our power to purify our hearts. And the purifying of the heart that He speaks of here is the gift of God's grace. If He doesn't purify it, it ain't ever going to be a pure heart. And it is the work of the sovereign Spirit of God. I have to use that word a lot, because it's necessary to remind our generation that God Himself is described in this book as an absolute sovereign, which means simply that as God, He does what He will, and most especially, He saves whom He will. He doesn't owe anybody anything but judgment because of sin. He doesn't owe you and I any kind of a favor. He's not tripping over His feet trying to save us. He saved whom He will. And so if anybody has a pure heart, it is because that His sovereign Spirit, acting in great power, gave to them the true gift of faith. You see, men and women in our day are approached like this. You got faith. All you've got to do is exercise it. That's not true. As a matter of fact, this book says it plainly. All men have not faith. And what He says is this. He says to those Ephesian believers in chapter 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." I heard that repeated more times growing up than I could hardly ever remember. I heard just those words stated. And then it would be that the preacher would turn to me as if to look to me to do something in the exercise of that faith. Let me tell you this. If you have faith, you can't help but exercise it. But rather than be an exercise, faith is a relaxation. Why? Because we are brought to rest in Christ. But what I never heard much was the rest of that verse. He says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." The next phrase, "and that not of yourselves." It is the gift of God. If I've got faith, it's because God gave it to me. The reason this one believes and this other one does not believe is because God has given faith to this one according to His will, and when he receives faith, he believes. And that's why we're not to stand up here and browbeat people and try to trick them and coerce them in some way or sneak up on them with the gospel. We preach the gospel. We preach the one men and women are to believe in. And if God gives them faith, they will. And if He doesn't, they won't. If He leaves them to their own selves and their unbelief and justly punishes them for their sin, He'll still be God. He'll still be good. He'll still be right. He says, it's the gift of God. If I have it, it's the gift of God. So in reality here, the pure heart that Christ is speaking of is the heart of faith. Now most folks don't associate the heart with faith. But the heart is simply the very center of all that we are, our affections and our understanding and all these things, because he says, in Romans 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So all this business of this purifying of the heart, it's not by something we do. It's not by striving or something like that. It's through believing. Believing. And these that Christ describes here in our text, though they still sin, and though they still have indwelling sin in them, they still have impure thoughts and impure motives and such as that, they are pure in the sense that they have been justified from all their sin by God's righteousness. They have been brought. They have been brought by God Almighty to know and to believe that their sins, all their sins, have been put away by the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Himself on the cross. You think David ever had an impure thought? He had them. And he acted on them. Not only with the matter of Bathsheba, but also in the matter of Uriah, her husband. He had an impure thought as to how he could move him out of the situation by sending him down to the heat in front of the battle where he would surely be killed. Somebody says, but that's before the Lord saved him. No, it wasn't. He was at that very moment, these that Christ describes as the pure in heart. Why? Because he did not look to himself for this purity, but he looked to Christ. The pure in heart are pure in heart because they're pure in Christ. You remember how many times the Apostle Paul speaks of not only being, but desiring to be found in Christ? The Bible says, and in Him is no sin. He said, you're complete in Him. In Christ, there is no sin. And this purity is in the eyes of Him, the Lord Jehovah, who searches and knows all things. He didn't have the need for anybody to tell Him anything about themselves because He knew what is in the hearts of all men. And in this people, though that all-seeing eye might look at them and see the vilest, most impure thoughts, whatever they might be, because we are still yet in this flesh, we have not been glorified. But what will not be found in the heart of the pure heart is a trust in anything or anybody but Christ. You ask somebody, do you have hope of heaven? Are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Oh, I'm surely a Christian. What do you base that on? Well, I remember when I was a little boy. And we were there in that old, what they called a revival meeting. And I just felt this feeling. I just felt this stirring somehow. I just got under what I thought was conviction, and I went and talked to the preacher, and I got a feeling of relief. He told me if I prayed this prayer, I'd be saved. He told me if I believed on Jesus and took Him as my personal Savior and accepted Him, I'd be saved, and nobody could ever tell me otherwise. I did the same thing. But I was lost. You remember what Paul, the moral man, the religious man, the teacher, the Pharisee, the scholar, biblically, what he said? When he was brought into the light of Christ and shown that salvation is in Him and only Him through His cross death, he said, I was before a blasphemer. No, Paul, you were just a Christian and you just came to the doctrines of grace. No, you were a Christian and you just saw greater light and followed that light, or you got greater. No, he said, I was a blasphemer, injurious, and a persecutor. Only in Christ is there this purity. It's not in what I do for Christ. It's not even in what I believe about Christ. It's in what He did. Now, my friends, either when He hung on that cross, He put away all the sins of His people, or He didn't. Either He did, as the Bible says, made an end of sin, or He didn't. And the pure heart, being enabled of God's grace and mercy, believes that He did just exactly that and confesses all our impurities. I don't have any impurity in myself. Or impurity, I mean. I don't have any cleanness in myself. But in this Scripture, our Lord and elsewhere, He says of this people that He describes here as being clean of heart, that they are clean of heart through the Word of truth. Joe, are you pure? How would you know you're pure? How would I ever go about trying to find hope for myself or anybody else that they were pure when there's nothing but impurities to be seen? He said, it's because God says I was. I'll never forget reading a little incident I read a long time ago. I've told it to you a dozen times probably. But there was a man in Napoleon's army. And Napoleon was a rather short man, but he rode a big horse. And one day he was riding along on his big fine horse dressed in his soldier's uniform, you know, and he was riding along, and all of a sudden, as he was inspecting the troops, riding along in front of them, all of a sudden something spooked the horse, and the horse began to go wild, and he began to lose control of him, and all of a sudden a man out of that row of the troops stepped out and grabbed that horse's bridle and stopped him right there in his tracks. He just reached up and handed the reins back to Napoleon. The little poor, measly private. Napoleon looked down and said, thank you, Captain. So that young man went then, and the first thing he went to do was he went to eat in the tent that was the officer's mess. And he came in, and you know what he looked like probably. little ragtag private, and he sat down there and got some food and started eating. And some of the other officers, they said, "What are you doing in here?" He said, "This is where the captains eat, isn't it?" They said, "Who said you were a captain?" He pointed out the tent door. He said, "He did." That's the way we're pure. That's why we're pure, and the only way we can be. And that is if God Almighty has said. And you see, that's what the gospel's about. The gospel is called good news. It's described as glad tidings. How could it ever be glad tidings and good news to such impure, fallen, sinful creatures as we are? It is because God, in Jesus Christ, has said to us, "You're pure. I put away your sins. I finished that work. I made an end of all your unrighteousness." Christ said, "I've been made sin for you. I'm the one who of himself knew no sin, but I've been made sin for you that you might be made the righteousness of God in me. I'm not righteous in any other way. I'm not righteous in myself." He said, "I made the very righteousness of God in him." My friend, you can rest there. It's not in your believing. It's not in your doing. It's not in your accepting. It's not in your works. It's not in your law keeping. It's not in your Bible reading. Surely, these things, if even the things that we're commanded to do, they're never to save us. They're never to be the proof of our salvation. Our salvation's in Christ. Now, I'll tell you what, that's bad news to a self-righteous person. That's bad news when you have all your hope built on an experience or a feeling or something, and you're so confident in it that you'll be found amongst those that Christ describes in Matthew 7. He said, "They'll come before me in that day and they'll say, Lord, Lord, we've cast out devils in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. We've preached in your name." And he'll say, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you that work iniquity." That wasn't purity. That was iniquity. Why? Because it was a trusting of something or someone rather than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The pure in heart, they once brought to be that through believing on Christ, they never ever reach a point when they need Christ any less or when they ever see in themselves any progress. You see, to be clean before God is to be righteous because God has declared us righteous through Christ and Him crucified. Because all our righteousnesses are what? Filthy rags. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. The best person you've ever known, doing the best you've ever seen, acting like a Christian the most you've ever seen, Christ was not their hope. They were not the pure in heart. You see, to be pure in heart is to have our heart sprinkled, as the Bible says, with the blood of Christ, which is to know that He is the only righteousness, that salvation is only by the grace of God in him, and the pure heart looks only to Christ, believes only in Christ, trusts only in him alone, and rests in his shed blood, and has him as its only hope. What did the hymn writer say? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross work, and the one who hanged on that cross, I come. That's it. You see, it's not Christ plus anything. It's not Christ plus your obedience to the law. It's not Christ plus your doing this and that and the other. Not Christ even plus your baptism or your good works, whatever it is. That's not salvation. Because He's the Savior. He either has saved us or we're trying to save ourselves. Proverbs says, the way of a man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. Whose work would that be? The work of Christ. That's what I say. Every work I've ever done on my best day has been wrong, but his work is right. His work is true. As a matter of fact, Paul, or whoever is the writer in Hebrews 9, says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What does that word purge mean? It means to clean, wash. What's the only thing that can purge our conscience from those works that we imagine commend us to God, when in reality all they do is bring us to death? What can purge that from our conscience? Cleanse us. Make us pure. The blood of Christ. And all that simply means is that the Holy Spirit takes the word of truth, which declares who Jesus Christ is and what He did in His life and death, and shows to us that that is all of our salvation, and everything else is cleansed away. And these are just the opposite of the Pharisees. Christ said of these Pharisees, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. If the Pharisees by this name had, they lived in our day, most folks would look at those people and they'd say, buddy, there's a real Christian for you. I mean, they take this business seriously. You won't find them in any immoral acts. You won't find them doing anything like that. You won't find them in any way not fully following what God commands. But he said on the outside, he said, you look like a fine decorated cemetery. But on the inside, he said, they're nothing but uncleanness. Uncleanness. You see, this purity is before God, and it was pictured in the Old Testament in the way that men were made legally pure. You stop and think about it. When something is pure, What does that mean? It means there is no mixture. Everything in the tabernacle and the temple, every part of it, it was said to be used and made of pure gold. They used pure oil and pure this and pure that and the other. And all of this was pointing to Christ to show that salvation and acceptance before God is only in Him with no mixture. Would you like me to give you an example of a mixture? Well, I believe that we are saved by grace. But I believe that Christ saves us. But whatever comes behind that but is a mixture. And then it ceases altogether from being pure. How were they purified for service to God or to enter into the sanctuary? Hold your place and turn back to Numbers chapter 19. You know, Christ said everything in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, everything He said is about me. Listen in Numbers 19 at verse 9. This was the process and way of purification. Verse 9. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Now you notice that this all starts with a clean man. That can't be anybody but Christ. The clean are Christ and those He cleanses. All right? Look on down in verse 16. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain by a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or of a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. All he had to do was to go in a tent where there was a dead body. And he was considered ceremonially unclean. Go take up a body off the battlefield to bury it. Unclean. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer. That was a sacrifice. Slain as a picture and a type of Christ. His blood poured out, then burned on the as a sacrifice to God, but they saved the ashes. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel, and a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon all the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or a slain, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave, and the unclean, and the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. You mean to tell me just good soap and water wouldn't get the job done? Not before God. The ashes of that sacrifice had to be taken and sprinkled in that water, and then that water was taken and dipped on that shrub and sprinkled in on that person, so that before God they were made clean through the effectual, efficient, and continually efficient sacrifice. The only way we're ever made pure is through the suffering and dying of Christ. And when we sin, the only way we are maintained pure is through the suffering and dying of Christ. Isaiah. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people among unclean lips. But it says that one of those living creatures he saw took the tongs from off the altar and took a coal. What was that? That was simply the remnants of the sacrifice that had been burned down to just a coal. It says that he took that coal and the tongs from off the altar, and he came and he purged his lips. Cleansed him. Our Lord one day got up from the table at supper time, and the Bible says he wrapped his garment around him and took water and began to wash the feet of the disciples. Got to Peter, Peter said, don't wash just my feet, Lord. He said, wash my whole head and all. He said, Peter, you of all people ought to know this. Number one, what I call clean, let no man call unclean. But he said, those that are washed, they are clean. He said, they need only for the cleansing of their feet. That natural defilement that we partake of as we live in this world. Esther, who was found pleasing in the eyes of the king, it says that she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for her purification. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 18. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now how, as far as manward is concerned, how does He say that their hearts were purified? It's through believing, through obeying the truth, by the enabling of God's Spirit. They believe the truth of this redeeming sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that He had redeemed them by His blood. And so, the heart being purified through faith in Christ, now how are they described? He said, you love the brethren fervently, with a pure heart. That's a believing heart. John said, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Paul says to Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They see Him now as He is, because they see Him as He is described by Himself in His Word. They see Him because they are born of God. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enjoy it. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He shall not be in possession of eternal life. They see Him through the eyes of faith. There's a lot of contradictory sounding things in Scripture that can only be understood in the light of grace. He says of Christ, whom having not seen, you love, and you rejoice with joy unspeakable. What do you mean? How can you love someone you've not seen? Well, I've not seen Him by the natural eye, but I've seen Him in His Word, by the enabling work of God's Spirit, and I see Him by faith. You remember what Christ said of Abraham? He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then they'll see God in the future at His coming. John said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Blessed, happy are the pure in heart. Now that tells me one thing for sure. If you're trusting anything, anyone but Christ and Him crucified, you're not really happy. That's why you don't really have that inward peace. if you're trusting Christ plus anything, you're not happy. Conscience won't let you be happy. And the more you try to prove yourself happy to yourself, the less happiness you find. But blessed are the pure in heart. This is their purity. They have no hope but Christ and Him crucified. And they sing with that old hymn writer. And they sing in their heart this truth. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When you do that, you can truly say, I'm blessed. Father, we thank You this day for the good news of Your gospel. When we're brought to see that all hopelessness is in everything else, what happiness it brings when You give us that gift of faith and we are enabled to see and believe on Jesus Christ. Have, as the Scripture says, faith in His blood. Rest in what He has done rather than in what we hope to do. We thank You and we pray that You'd be pleased to make Yourself known to Your people in these days. For we ask it all in Christ. Amen.